This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولما جاء عيسى بالبينات قال قد جئتكم بالحكمة ولأبين لكم.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. We're continuing with the tafsir of Surah An-Nazi'at. And last lesson we covered the five things that Allah swears by at the beginning of the Surah. والنازعات غرقا والناشطات نشطا والسابحات سبحا فالسابقات سبقا فالمدبرات أمرا. And in summary, we said that the majority of the scholars of tafsir, they said that these five things refer to the angels, different things about the angels. So they said, وَالنَّازِعَاتِ غَرْقَى is the angels who, when they take the soul of the disbelievers, they take it with force. And it is something which is taken forcefully. وَالنَّاشِطَاتِ نَشْطَى when they take the soul of the believer, they take it and it comes out with ease and they remove it gently. وَالسَّابِحَاتِ سَبَحَى they swim through the heavens, they move through the heavens, fulfilling the commands of Allah. Allah commands the angels to descend with some things, to ascend to the heavens with some things, to fulfill certain responsibilities, and they move through the heavens carrying out the duties that Allah has told them to carry out. فَالسَّابِقَاتِ سَبَقَى that they are the first, and they always race to carry out the commands of Allah, and they are at the forefront of carrying out what Allah commanded them immediately and without any delay. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا and Allah has entrusted them with some responsibilities, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them those responsibilities to fulfill. So when we say, for example, that the angel is responsible for causing people to die, the question is, who causes you to die, Allah or the angel? Go on, you two, since you're in my class today.
Allah,
no doubt. But Allah gave that responsibility to the angel. So Allah is the one who causes you to die. وَهُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ وَيَعْلَمُ مَا جَرَحْتُمْ بِالنَّهَارِ He's the one who causes you to die. However, Allah has given that particular responsibility to an angel, and that angel carries out that responsibility. فَالْمُدَبِّرَاتِ أَمْرًا The angels are the one who carry out the responsibility that Allah has given them. I've got two of my special students in my class today, so we're going to give them a chance to ask a couple of questions. Yes, Noor. They're from my Sunday class, but they came today. The angel of death, you're absolutely right. The angel of death. The angel of death. قُلْ يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ Say it is the angel of death that Allah gave responsibility to cause you to die. Last question, then we continue.
How did the first prophet know that he was die?
We'll come to that at the end of the class, okay? We have to come to that end of the class, okay? If you're still here at the end of the class, I'll try and answer your question, okay? Good. Okay, we have some guests from my kids' class, so they came today. So we're happy for them to come to the tafsir class as well. So after these five things that Allah Azza wa Jalla swore by, and we said most of the scholars of tafsir said it refers to the angels, Ibn al-Qayyim said something slightly different. He said that the angels are the most deserving of the many things which the ayah covers, meaning the ayah covers lots and lots of different things, but the most important is the angels, and Allah knows best. So now we said, the next thing we covered last lesson is, these are all oaths. Allah is swearing by these five things, and Allah only swears by what is important. So it's like when we say, I swear by Allah, right? We say, Wallahi, I swear by Allah. Allah, when he swears by whatever he wants from his creation, but everything that Allah mentions like that in the Quran is very important. Now, what is the purpose of that? What was the sentence for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned those things? Some of the scholars, they said it is understood to be latuba'athunna yawm al-qiyamah. You will certainly be resurrected. You will certainly be resurrected. And others like Ibn al-Qayyim, he said that there is no sentence as such. But in fact, those five things are so important that Allah mentioned them on their own without another sentence after that. Then Allah Azza wa Jal said, and that's where we reach today, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَ. The first question is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَوْمَ. The word يَوْم means day. But when we put a fatha on it like that, يَوْمَ, it means on the day. And it refers to that it's happening on a certain day. So what's happening on that day? What are we supposed to remember? Two opinions the scholars of tafsir have. The first is that the meaning of yawma here is that there is a verb that is understood, udhkur. Udhkur yawma tarjufu rajifa, or wadhkur yawma tarjufu rajifa. Remember the day when ... And so many, this is a very famous issue in tafsir, that there are many ayat that start like this, yawma, and similar to things like that. So many of the scholars of tafsir, what they said is that the verb here that is missing is udhkur. Udhkur yawma tarjufu rajifa. Remember the day when ... And others, they said that here the meaning is, like we said, latuba'athunna, you will certainly be resurrected, yawma tarjufu rajifa, on the day when tarjufu rajifa, we're coming to that in a minute. But it seems to me that the stronger opinion here is that yawma here is like the rest of the Quran, and that there is a fi'l muqaddar, there is a hidden verb, which we say is udhkur. Remember the day when. Remember the day. Udhkur yawma tarjufu rajifa. Remember the day tarjufu rajifa. What does the word tarjufu mean? Tarjufu means tadtaribu. It means it shakes. Let's have a look at the English translation. I have it here. Convulse, they said. That's a big word, right? It means the same thing. It means shakes, tattarib. On the day when ar-rajifa will convulse. So they said tarjufu means to convulse. It means tattaribu. It means to shake violently, to shake. So what shakes on that day? Ar-rajifa. Ar-rajifa. Ibn Abbas, he said, this refers to the two blowings of the horn, the first and the second. He said, "Huma nafkhatani al-ula wa-thaniya." This refers to the two blowing in the horn, the first and the second. وَهَكَذَا قَالَ مُجَاهِدُ وَالْحَسَنُ وَقَتَادَ وَالضَّحَاكُ وَغَيْرُ وَاحِدٍ. This was the opinion of Mujahid and Al-Hasan and Qatada and Al-Dhahak and more than one of the scholars of tafsir. They said that these two ayahs, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ, refer to the first and the second blowing of the horn. How is that? When the horn is blown, what will happen when the horn is blown? Because the horn is blown twice, right? وَنُفِخَ فِي الصُّورِ فَصَاعِقَ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَّا مَنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. The horn will be blown, and everyone who is in the heavens and everyone who is on the earth will fall faint. They will collapse. ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى. Then it will be blown again. فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. So there are two blowings of the horn. The first blowing of the horn, what happens? Everyone who is on the earth will collapse. And the second blowing of the horn, everyone who died will stand up. Many of the scholars, among them Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, they said this is the meaning of these two ayahs. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ. So they said الرَّاجِفَةِ is the sound which makes the people shake. It's a sound that is so scary and so powerful that it makes people actually convulse. It makes them shake from how strong the sound is. Others, they said, what shakes is the earth. They said, what shakes is the earth. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. When the earth will shake with its shaking. So some of them said what will shake is the earth, but the majority of them said what will shake is the sound of a sayha, the sound of the blowing of the horn will make the people shake so badly they will collapse and fall down dead. Everyone on the earth will die. They will die just from the sound of the blowing of the horn. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. It will cause the people to shake and convulse from the severity of the sound. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ. What does the word radifa mean in Arabic? It means to come afterwards. Like the hadith of Mu'adh when he said, كُنْتُ رَادِفَ النَّبِي sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was riding behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the word radifa or radif or radifa, it is something which comes after the first one. And that's why Ibn Abbas, he said the first one is the blowing of the horn, the first blowing of the horn, and the second one is the one that follows it. The one who follows it. Mujahid, he quoted the ayah, يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالِ. That on the day when the earth and the mountains will shake. And the second one, he said, وَحُمِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ وَالْجِبَالُ فَدُكَّتَ دَكَّةً وَاحِدًا. That the earth and the mountains will turn, they will turn to dust. And they will shake with a terrible shaking. So he mentioned that the shaking of the mountain, he mentioned that the shaking of the mountain is the first one. He mentioned that the shaking of the mountain is the first one. And the second one is the pounding and the crushing of the earth. However, the majority of the scholars of tafsir, what they said is, they said that this is the two blowing of the horns. The first one causes the people to convulse and shake until they collapse and everyone on the earth dies. And the second one, it is the one that follows the first and causes the people to stand up and to look around. Go on. It will, but can I have to finish this one, okay? So you guys have to just listen carefully, all right? Inshallah.
قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ.
Ibn Abbas, he said, خَائِفَةٌ. Likewise, Mujahid and Qatada, that on that day, the hearts will be fearful. The hearts will be fearful. The word itself, it means trembling. The hearts will tremble. Wajifa. And it's al-khawf wal-ittirab. It means that they will shake from how scared they are. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. If you think about what's described about the hearts and the eyes when it comes to يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, what do we have described about the hearts and the eyes, يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ? The hearts will be fearful, the hearts will be trembling.
يَخَافُونَ يَوْمًا تَتَقَلَّبُ فِيهِ الْقُلُوبُ وَالْأَبْصَارِ.
The eyes and the hearts will turn over. What in Surah Al-Sajdah? What's the ayah? تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ, right? تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. The meaning of that is that the eyes, the person loses control of their own eyes. They can't, their eyes are like, they are like falling, their sight is falling upon something out of their control. And when someone is extremely, extremely scared, they lose control of even their own eyes. Like they can't just focus on something. They're like, their eyes dart around, or their eyes fall on something and they can't control it. They can't take their sight. You know, he couldn't take his eyes off it out of fear. He couldn't sort of pull his sight away from it out of fear. This is some of the things that are described about the eyes and the hearts when it comes to Yawm al-Qiyamah. So from the severity of the fear, قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ واجفة أبصارها خاشعة. The hearts will tremble out of fear, and the eyes here are described as being خاشعة. خاشعة. The word خشوع or خشية here, it comes with various different meanings, but here it means ذليلة. It means that they are humbled, their eyes are humbled, their hearts are trembling from the severity of the fear that they have on that day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. Remember the day when the first blowing of the horn will cause the people to convulse. تَتْبَعُهَا الرَّادِفَةِ. Then another one will follow it, and the people will stand. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَةٌ. Hearts on that day will be trembling. أَبَصَارُهَا خَاشِعَةٌ. They will be humbled or humiliated. They will be humbled, their eyes. Their eyes will be humbled. Because part of the meaning of al-khushu' is al-dhul. And the word khushu' is made up of a number of different attributes. And from that, one of the attributes of khushu' or khashi' is al-dhul, for something to be humbled. So the eyes will be humbled. Their hearts will tremble and their eyes will be humbled. As we said in other ayat, تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. The eyes will not be able, the person will lose control of their own eyes. They won't be able to wrench their, you know, or to pull their eyesight away from what they're looking at. Their vision will not be in their control. Then after mentioning this situation of how the people will be on the day of resurrection and telling Allah and Allah Azza wa Jalla telling us to remember it. Udhkur, remember. يَوْمَ تَرْجُفُ الرَّاجِفَةِ. Remember what will happen on that day. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. They say, أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. They here refers to the mushrikeen of Quraysh and those other people who reject the resurrection. They say, أَإِنَّا, are we to be, لَمَرْدُودُونَ, are we to be returned to our former state? The word al-hafira is an Arabic word which is used to mean to go back to what you started with, to go back to how you started. That's what the word is used for, al-hafira. It's an Arabic word which means to go back to how you used to be. أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Are we going to be returned to the state that we used to be? Are we going to be returned to the state that we used to be? Meaning, are we going to be made alive after we had died? So this is now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned Yawm al-Qiyamah. And he mentioned the shaking of the people. And he mentioned the first and the second blowing of the horn. And he mentioned the trembling of the hearts. And he mentioned the fear and the humility that will be in people's eyes on that day. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, in contrast to that, how Quraysh say or used to say, أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Are we really going to be brought back alive after we died? And we said this is a major theme of the surah. Al-Ba'ath wa-Nushur, being brought back to life after you die. Are we really going to be returned back to our former state? Some of them said about Al-Hafira, it's the grave. And are we really going to be brought out from the grave or made alive from the grave? But Al-Hafira in Arabic, it doesn't necessarily mean the Al-Hufra, and it's not referring to the grave, but Al-Hafira is to go back to how you used to be before. Are we really going to go back to being how we were before? We were alive and then we died. أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Are we going to be brought back how we used to be before? Meaning, are we going to be brought back? Are we going to be brought back alive after we died? Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, these people who deny the resurrection from the mushrikeen of Quraysh, when it is said to them that you will be resurrected after death, they say, will we be returned to our former state as we were before we died? So will we come back to being alive after we died and before we were? Before we were destroyed or before our death. This is what, this is the narration that is reported from Ibn Abbas and Qatada and Suddi. And it doesn't go against those people who said that Al-Hafira here is the grave. Because the meaning is the same. أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ. Are we going to be brought back alive after we died? That's the meaning of the ayah. أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً. And it's also read نَخِرَةً, meaning بَالِيَةً. Ibn Abbas, he said this. He said, Abdullah ibn Abbas, after, they are saying here, after we have become bones that are balia, that have crumbled, bones that have decayed. After we have become bones that have decayed, are we going to be brought back to life after we've become bones that have decayed? And you hear some of them said, the air has gone into it and the wind has gone into it. The bones have crumbled and decayed. In this state, are we going to be brought back again? And it's read Nakhira and Nakhira. In Nakhira, the recitation of Hamza and Al-Kisa'i, and a narration from Asim. Some of them said the meaning is the same, and some of them said the meaning is different between the two. And some of them said nakhira. The meaning of nakhira is that it has decayed. And it's broken apart. And that nakhira means that the wind has blown, has got into the air, has got into it, or the wind has blown into it. And it's become, it's no longer a part of a person anymore. So Ibn Jarir, rahimahullah ta'ala, it's like he distinguished between the two of them. He said nakhira means decayed, and nakhira means that it is like hollow, you can say. After our bones have become hollow. That's kind of what the meaning, like that's kind of what he said. So nakhira, they have decayed, and nakhira, they have become hollow. They have become hollow. Tilka idhan karratun khasira. Tilka idhan karratun khasira. That then would be a return that would be one of loss. Meaning this is what Quraysh say, that if Allah causes us to come back alive after we die, we will definitely lose out. Why? Because they denied the resurrection. They didn't believe in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They didn't accept Islam. And so if they are returned, and if Allah, they are saying, if Allah causes us to come back to life after we die, then for sure we're going to lose out. Tilka idhan karratun khasira. And if we return alive after we died, we are certainly going to lose out. That's what they say, because they did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did not believe in the resurrection. So they themselves admit, if this resurrection that you're telling us about, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is true, then we're certainly going to lose out. Tilka idhan karratun khasira. Some of the scholars of tafsir, they said, the meaning of khasira here is kathiba. Meaning what they're saying is, they're saying that this return will never happen. Those people of Quraysh were saying, tilka idhan karratun khasira, this is not ever going to happen. This is a lie, it will never ever happen. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us exactly how it will happen, but this is how these people are saying. يَقُولُونَ أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرَةً قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. And this is something which is not going to happen. However, that's still understood from what they said the first time. تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. Yani if this is going to happen, we're definitely going to lose out. Yani they're saying it from the point of view that they don't believe it's going to happen, right? So these three ayat are all telling us about what Quraysh, those disbelievers from Quraysh who didn't believe in the resurrection, what they actually think. تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. They really don't believe this is ever going to happen. And they said, if this ever happens, we're definitely going to lose out. فإنما هي زجرة واحدة فإذا هم بالساهرة. Ibn Kathir, he said, فإنما هو أمر من الله. It is a command from Allah that just it happens in a moment. It doesn't require to be made twice, and it doesn't require to be said again. It's a single command from Allah, and they will be resurrected. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. So it is only a single shout, and they will be bisahira. They will be alert on the surface of the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is responding to the belief of those people who said that they would not be resurrected. Allah Azza wa Jalla is responding to what they believed when they said that أَإِنَّا لَمَرْدُودُونَ فِي الْحَافِرَةِ أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرًا قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرَةٌ. This is in this case, if it is the truth what you say, then we certainly are going to lose. فَإِنَّمَا هِيَ زَجَرَةٌ وَاحِدَةٌ. It's nothing but a single command, a single shout, a single blowing of the horn. A single blowing of the horn. And then every single one of them will be standing. And this is like the example that is given in Surah Az-Zumar. ثُمَّ نُفِخَ فِيهِ أُخْرَى فَإِذَا هُمْ قِيَامٌ يَنْظُرُونَ. Then it will be blown in the horn the second time, and they will all be standing and looking. A single blowing of the horn. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. Ibn Abbas, he said, السَّاهِرَةِ الْأَرْضُ كُلُّهَا. He said it is all of the earth is called السَّاهِرَةِ. And that was what Sa'id ibn Jubayr and Qatada, and Abu Salih, and Ikrimah, and Hassan, and others, they said. Or Ikrimah and Hassan, and Al-Dhahhak and Ibn Zayd, they said, it is the face of the earth, وَجْهُ الْأَرْضِ. And Mujahid said they were on the bottom and then they were taken up to the top. Yani al-makan al-mustawi, the upper part of something. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. The question is, why is the earth called as-sahirah? You know, as-sahar is the opposite of sleeping, right? As-sahar is staying awake. The word sahar is staying awake, right? And it's the and he's staying awake at night. It's called sahar, right? Why then do they call the face of the earth as-sahira? They said it's because, and it said, some of them said, it's because the surface of the earth is where people sleep and where people are awake, on the surface of the earth. So it means that, yani it means the earth, and people are either asleep or awake on the earth. And so the word as-sahira here is used for the earth in total. And some of them said it's called as-sahira, meaning a place which is like a raised place, because a person who is on that place, they'll always be watching out, they'll not be able to sleep. So some of them said it's a place on the earth where you're always watching out and you can't sleep. And you don't feel safe there to close your eyes and go to sleep, so you're always awake. So for that reason it was called as-sahira, because a person is in a state of fear. And this seems to be, and Allah knows best, it seems to be, to me, the meaning that is appropriate in the ayah here. فَإِذَا هُمْ بِالسَّاهِرَةِ. Then they will stand upon the earth. That's the meaning of the ayah. But why use the word as-sahira here? Because on that place they will not sleep. They will not wake from their grave, and then they will not sleep again, right? They will not be in a place where they feel comfortable to wake up and then maybe after a few hours get some sleep, get some rest. They will be constantly in a state of fear. قُلُوبٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ وَاجِفَ أَبْصَارُهَا خَاشِعَ. They're in a state of fear, they're in a state of humility. They will not sleep after that. They will not rest, they will remain constantly awake upon the face of the earth.
And this earth will be as-sahira. It's also a description of the earth, which means it will be a completely flat plain. Because we know all of the signs of the earth will disappear yawm al-qiyamah, right? There will not be any, like you will not recognize, I'm in Newcastle, I'm in this place, I recognize this hill over here, this is where my house is over there. It will be a completely flat plain, which doesn't give you any chance where, you know, for example, if you in this world found yourself on that plane, you would not feel comfortable to go to sleep, right? Because you'd be scared because you're in the middle, you're in the open area. Does that make sense? You're in an open place, like you have nowhere for protection, there is no shelter. So when there is shelter or protection, you can go to sleep there. So it's called a sahira, because it's the place of the earth where you don't feel safe to sleep. It's like a flat, open plain where you don't feel safe to sleep. In any case, it means the face of the earth. That's what the word means. And that's what Ibn Abbas said. That whether that's the reason why it's called it or there's another reason, but a sahira is the face of the earth. But there are two kind of points of benefit we can take from the ayah. The first is that the earth will be completely without any, it will be completely flat and open. There will be no symbols, there will be no areas that people can recognize. And the second thing is the people will not find any rest there. They will not find any respite. They will not, you know, after when they stand from their graves, they will not go back to sleep. Rather, they will be awake that whole time. And they will find no rest. And they will not feel safe to be able to rest. And that's one of the reasons why it's called As-Sahira. And Allah Azza wa Jal knows best. This fact that the earth will become flat like that, Rabi' ibn Anas, he mentioned this, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَارِ وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْجِبَالِ فَقُلْ يَنْسِفُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا فَيَذَرُهَا قَاعًا صَفْصَفًا لَا تَرَى فِيهَا عِوَجًا وَلَا أَمْتًا يَوْمَ نُسَيِّرُ الْجِبَالَ وَتَرَى الْأَرْضَ بَارِزَةً. All of these ayat, they indicate that the earth will be completely and totally flat, with no mountains, no valleys, no hills, nowhere you can recognize, no symbols. The earth will be completely and totally flat. And that's one of the meanings of the earth that is called As-Sahira. Yani the earth that is a plain that is completely and totally, a complete and total flat place, where you don't feel like you have any shelter, or you don't feel like you have anywhere to sleep. In any case, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that they will be resurrected on the face of the earth. And that's the main meaning. All of this discussion about whether the word sahira, what it means. But in general, the thing is what Ibn Abbas said, radiallahu anhuma, that it means the face of the earth. So they will be resurrected on the face of the earth. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَنْ تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى فَأَرَاهُ الْآيَةَ الْكُبْرَى فَكَذَّبَ وَعَصَى ثُمَّ أَدَبَرَ يَسْعَى فَحَشَرَ فَنَادَى فَقَالَ أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى فَأَخَذَهُ اللَّهُ نَكَالَ الْآخِرَةِ وَالْأُولَى إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَعِبَرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَى. Ibn Kathir, he said, يُخْبِرُ تَعَالَى رَسُولَهُ مُحَمَّدًا صلى الله عليه وسلم عن عبده ورسوله موسى عليه السلام أنه ابتعثه إلى فرعون وأيده الله بالمعجزات ومع هذا استمر بطغيانه وكفره حتى أخذه الله أخذ عزيز مقتدر وكذلك عاقبة عاقبة من خالفك وكذب بما جئت به ولهذا قال في آخر القصة إن في ذلك لعبرة لمن يخشى. We're not going to go into this whole segment today because it's a very long segment, and I want to take one whole lesson on the story of Musa that is mentioned in Surah An-Nazi'at. But just as a summary of what we covered today, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the story of Musa. He tells the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the story of Musa. And he tells him about the story of Musa here in this surah for a particular reason. And that is that Musa was sent to Fir'aun with miracles. And yet Fir'aun continued to disbelieve and continued to oppress Bani Israel. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed him. And the purpose of this passage here is to say to the people of Quraysh that if you continue to disbelieve in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and you continue to oppress the Muslims, what will happen to you is the same as what happened to Fir'aun. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ فِي ذَٰلِكَ لَعِبَرَةً لِمَنْ يَخْشَىٰ. Indeed, in this there is a sign for a people who fear. What's the sign for Quraysh that they fear? The sign is that if they continue to oppress the Muslims and they continue to disbelieve in the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the same thing that happened to Fir'aun and his tribe and his army, the same thing that happened to Fir'aun will happen to them. Inna fi dhalika la'ibaratan لِمَنْ يَخْشَىٰ. One question we can ask ourselves here is, what's the connection between Al-Ba'ath wa Al-Nushur and the story of Musa? What's the story? Because we said that this surah deals with Al-Ba'ath wa Al-Nushur. It deals with resurrection and coming back to life on the day of resurrection. What's the connection then to the story of Musa? What do you think? Of all the stories, why not mention the story of other prophets? Why specifically mention the story of Musa in relation to a surah that is talking about resurrection? What do you think, sir? Because of what happened to Musa. Explain to me again. And what happened to Fir'aun. Okay. Okay. Good. I like that. That's true, because Fir'aun were also denied that he would be resurrected, right? Fir'aun was, they call him Imam al-Mukadhibin, the leader of the people who reject or who disbelieved, like the leader of them. Fir'aun also, and what did he say to when Musa spoke to Fir'aun? Many times this story is told to us in the Quran, what Musa said to Fir'aun. Oh.
That was a question or?
Yeah.
فَقَالَ
أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْعَلَىٰ. He said, I am your Lord, the Most High. He said, I'm talking about here, what did he say with regard to Fir'aun not believing in the resurrection?
He
said, قال يا همان بني لي صرحا لعلي أبلغ الأسباب أسباب السماوات والأرض أسباب السماوات فأطلع إلى إله موسى وإني لأظنه كاذبا.
He said to
Haman, Haman, build me a staircase so that I can climb up to the heavens and look at the God of Musa, even though I believe that he is lying. And he said to his people, I do not believe you have any God other than me. So Fir'aun was the imam of the Mukathibin. And what happened to Fir'aun? They knew, Quraysh knew what happened to Fir'aun. They knew what happened to Fir'aun. So they knew, it's like saying to them that if you continue to deny the resurrection, then what is going to happen to you is the same as your example that you are following who denied the resurrection before you did. And that is Fir'aun. So that's what they say is. Also, it can be argued the way that Fir'aun argued back with Musa as well. The Fir'aun, if you look at Surah Taha, for example, how did Fir'aun speak to Musa? قَالَ فَمَا رَبُّكُمْ يَا مُوسَى. He said, who is your Lord? What is your Lord, O Musa? And he went backwards and forwards, like this jidad, back and forwards. فَمَا بَالُ الْقُرُونِ الْأُولَى. What happened to the early generations? He's saying to him, I don't believe. The early generations, they died. He wants to. So he's going back and forward with Musa, denying, arguing with him, like the way that Quraysh were arguing with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they were denying their resurrection and they were denying that they would be resurrected. So the same kind of, they're following in that same path of arguing. Do you really think we're going to be resurrected? Inna lamartuduna fil hafira. Are we really going to be resurrected are we really going to be resurrected back to how we were before? أَإِذَا كُنَّا عِظَامًا نَخِرًا. Even if we are decayed bones. قَالُوا تِلْكَ إِذًا كَرَّةٌ خَاسِرًا. The way they were talking, it resembles the way that Fir'aun spoke to Musa. It resembles and it's similar to the way that Fir'aun argued with Musa. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Here, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. We go into it next week properly because we're going to stop, inshallah, soon. But I just, interesting, Yani, this question, how is this question asked? هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Has the story of Musa come to you, O Muhammad? Has the story of Musa come to you? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah knows what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew or didn't know from the story of Musa. So what is the meaning of this ayah? هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Has there not come to you the story of Musa? Some of them said that the meaning of this is للتشويق, and it's to get you want to hear about it. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Tell me, okay, you know, I want to know more about it. And some of them said that it's directed at the Ummah, and after the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they should be keen to listen to the story of Musa. So it's not the question of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what the Prophet ﷺ was told from the story of Musa. But the question here of the question, هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى. Have you heard the story of Musa? Is to make you interested to hear about it. It makes you want to know more about it. Otherwise, Allah is the one who told the Prophet ﷺ the story of Musa. إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ. إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ. This is an important ayah because this is from the many ayat that proves that Allah speaks and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called to Musa. وَالنِّدَاءُ لَا يَكُونُ إِلَّا بِصَوْتٍ. That a nida in Arabic, it has to be a sound. So Musa heard Allah when Allah spoke to him and Allah called out to Musa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called out to Musa. And this is from the many proofs that prove that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks. وَكَلَّمُهُ رَبُّهُ. And his Lord spoke to him directly, because Musa is Kalimullah, the one that Allah spoke to directly. When we say that Allah spoke to Musa directly, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا, does that mean that Allah didn't speak to any of the other prophets directly? Is Musa the only one? Is Musa the only one that Allah spoke to directly? Allah said, وَكَلَّمَ اللَّهُ مُوسَى تَكْلِيمًا. Allah spoke to Musa directly. And Allah said, وَكَلَّمُهُ رَبُّهُ. And his Lord spoke to him. And Allah said, إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ. When his Lord called out to him. Did Allah speak to any of the other prophets?
No.
He spoke to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's very true. So here, Musa is known for this, but it doesn't mean that Musa was the only prophet that Allah spoke to. Rather, Musa is known for this. This is Musa's, one of the specific things that Musa is known as. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ, when his Lord called out to him. And the word nida, like we said in Arabic, لا يكون إلا بصوت. يعني it can only be heard. And it's not metaphorical. It's not something Musa imagined or something that Musa dreamed about. It's something that Allah spoke to Musa really, in reality. And Musa heard what Allah had to say in reality. It's not a dream that Musa had. بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ, in the pure valley. يعني المطهر المبارك, the pure valley or the blessed valley. Ibn Jarir, he said, التقديس التطهير. It means a place that has been purified. It's a place that has been purified. Tuwa, and that's the name of the valley. The name of the valley is Tuwa. As is mentioned in Surah Taha. We check the translation, how they said it. Has there reached you the story of Musa when his Lord called to him in the sacred valley of Tuwa? They said sacred. Mujarid, he said purified. The meaning is close. Did you have a question?
Yes, somebody said he spoke to Adam.
He spoke to Adam also.
Allah
said about many of the prophets, minhum man kallam Allah. Among the prophets are those that Allah spoke to. In the Mi'raj. In the Mi'raj. A call is part of Allah's speech, right? And nida is part of Allah's speech. But what we're talking about with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the example that people give is al-Mi'raj, when he went to the highest place in the heaven. Yeah, like that. It came under the same as like Musa. Now. I don't know if we have a number that we can say exactly, but we know that it was not just Musa. Although Musa is the one who is known for it. Yani he's known for that. وَكَلَّمَهُ رَبُّهُ, his Lord spoke to him. بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى, where did Allah speak to Musa? In the sacred valley of Tuwa. The story is mentioned in Surah Taha and elsewhere in the Quran.
Give me a glass of water, inshallah.
The story is mentioned in Surah Taha and elsewhere in the Quran. إِذْ قَالَ لِأَهْلِهِمْ كُثُوا إِنِّي آنَسْتُ نَارًا لَعَلِّي آتِيكُم مِّنْهَا بِخَبَرٍ أَوْ أَجِدُ عَلَى النَّارِ هُدًى. He said to his family, because remember, Musa was where? Where was Musa? Musa was in Madian, right? Musa was in Madian. It's not correct to say, by the way, that Musa's father-in-law was Shu'aib. There is no evidence for that, that Musa's father-in-law was Shu'aib. There is no evidence for that. But he was in Madian anyway. When he came back with his family and he finished the 10 years that he spent working for his father-in-law in Madian, he came back. and he had his family with him. And they became lost at night. They saw a fire. He said, "Inni anastu nara." I can see a fire. لعلي آتيكم منها بخبر أو أجد على النار هدى. In some بقبص in the ayat, and he wanted to either do one thing. He either wanted to go to the fire and find someone who could tell him where to go, or to go to the fire and take a branch and light it from the fire so that he could see, he could use it as a torch and see his way. So he told his family, "Wait here. I will go to the fire and see. Perhaps somebody will give me directions where to go." فَلَمَّا أَتَاهَا نُودِيَ يَا مُوسَى. When he came to the fire, Allah called to him, "O Musa, إِنِّي أَنَا رَبُّكَ فَاخْلَعْ نَعْلَيْكَ إِنَّكَ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى." Indeed, I am your Lord, so remove your sandals. You are in the sacred valley or the purified valley of Tuwa. وَأَنَا اخْتَرْتُكَ فَاسْتَمِعْ لِمَا يُوحَى. And I have chosen you, so listen to what has been revealed to you. إِنَّنِي أَنَا اللَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنَا فَاعْبُدَنِي وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي إِنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ أَكَادُ أُخْفِيهَا لِتُجْزَى كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا تَسْعَى فَلَا يَصُدَّنَّكَ عَنْهَا مَنْ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِهَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ فَتَرْدَى. And then he told Musa that indeed I am Allah, the one that there is no God worthy of worship except me. So worship me and perform the salah to remember me. The hour is coming and it's about to come upon them, in order that every single soul will be recompensed for what it has done. So don't let yourself be diverted from it by those who don't believe in it and they follow their desires and they are misguided. And then the story of Musa with his staff when it turned into a snake, and his hand when he took it from his side and it was bright and white and shining for those who watched. And so on, yani. The ayat that Allah gave to Musa and the dua that Musa made to Allah, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَأَحْلُلْ أُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي وَجَعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِ هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْتُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. The dua that he made when he asked Allah, رَبِّ شْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي, that, "Oh Allah, expand my chest for me, make it easy for me. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي, and make my situation easy for me. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي, and remove the knot from my tongue." Because Musa had a speech impediment and he couldn't speak well. وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي, take the impediment from my tongue. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي, so that they will understand what I say. And make me a minister from my family, Harun, my brother. And he make Harun a prophet. This is the best dua that a brother ever made for his brother, by the way. Like Aisha radiallahu anha said, is that when Musa said to Allah to make Harun a prophet, strengthen my affair with him and share in him in my job, my responsibility, so that we can glorify you a lot and remember you a lot, and you're always watching over us. And Allah said to Musa, قَالَ قَدْ أُوتِيتَ سُؤْلَكَ يَا مُوسَى. You have been given, your dua has been answered, O Musa. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to when he said in this surah, إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى, when his Lord called out to him in the purified valley of Tuwa, in the purified valley of Tuwa. اِذْهَبَ إِلَىٰ فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى. In this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't mention, the first part that we mentioned. All of this is in Surah Taha and elsewhere in the Quran, but Surah Taha comes to mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned when the part only when Allah said to Musa, اذهب إلى فرعون. Go to Fir'aun, innahu tagha, because he has transgressed. اذهب إلى فرعون, innahu tagha. And this is the what Allah called out to Musa. This is the nida. Otherwise, in Surah Taha, there is a long discussion of why Musa went to the fire and what Musa saw at the fire. In other surahs of the Quran, there's even more. If you put them all together, there's many, many things that Allah said to Musa and that Musa said and that Musa was shown. But here it is summarized that when Musa was called out to in the Valley of Tur, the summary of it all was, اذهب إلى فرعون. Go to Fir'aun, you are being sent to Fir'aun. إنه طغى. He has transgressed. In Surah Taha, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Say to him a gentle word. Perhaps he will remember or fear. So he was commanded to say a gentle word. There's a famous story about this, and it's an interesting story as well. Is that, I don't remember who the Khalifa was, but there was one of the governors or the Khulafa. And a man entered and he was rough with him. He was rough with him. One of the Khulafa from Bani Umayyah. And someone came and he started admonishing him. He started, you know, he started giving him a hard time. He said, I am not worse than Fir'aun and you are not better than Musa. And the Khalifa said to the man, I'm not worse than Fir'aun and you're not better than Musa. And Allah said, فَقُولَ لَهُ قَوْلًا لَيِّنًا لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرْ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Say a soft word to him. Maybe he will remember or maybe he will fear. So when Musa was sent to Fir'aun, he wasn't told, go to Fir'aun and, you know, be harsh and rough with him. If Fir'aun was told to go to him and be soft with him, then everybody deserves that when you first speak to them about Islam, or you do a nahi and al-munkar, you tell people against the evil that happens, you go to somebody softly. You don't need to go to them and be harsh in the first instance. Yes, harshness is sometimes useful, but the first time you go to somebody, if every time the only time people hear from you is rough and tough, even Fir'aun was told, and even they were told to go to Fir'aun, اذهبَ إلى فرعون إنه طغى فقولا له قولا لينا لعله يتذكر أو يخشى. Say to Fir'aun a gentle word, perhaps he will remember and perhaps he will fear. And if that doesn't work, then no doubt Musa, after that, he employed words of harshness with Fir'aun. But he went to Fir'aun and he asked him, we are the messengers, we have been sent by Allah for you to free Bani Israel and send them with us. These gentle words. So there is a benefit in this. In this surah, فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. We'll come to this inshaAllah ta'ala next lesson, because there's too much to cover in this. But what Musa was told to say to Fir'aun, according to Surah An-Nazi'at, yani the aspect that is told to us in Surah An-Nazi'at, فَقُلْ هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. I think that's sufficient, inshaAllah ta'ala, after the questions. Those who are shaded by the Arsh of Allah, will they be able to rest? I don't know of any text that says they'll be able to rest, but it tells that they will be, and they will not be like the others. They will be under the shade of Allah on the day there is no shade except His shade. So they will be, what's the word? They will be in a state of safety, in a state of security. But will they rest? Allah knows best. I don't know. We have some evidence that some people will be sitting, some people will be under the throne, will be shaded. But I don't know if they will rest or not. I don't have evidence for that. If they will rest or they won't rest. But they will not be like the others. They will not be in such a state like the other people are. And Allah knows best. Even though everybody will be in some degree of fear, Yawm al-Qiyamah. They'll be, Allah mentioned the believers will be safe and so on. But these matters like the nafkha fi sur and so on, and it seems like these will affect everybody, and Allah knows best. And the fear on that day. And Allah knows best. No, the sea will, what's the word? The sea will become like one. Because we covered it in, which surah did we cover it in? In surah, no, not in Mutaffifin, in At-Takwir. And in At-Takwir and Al-Inshiqaq. About how, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ سُجِّرَتْ. Some of them that the sea will become fire, or the sea will be, it will all become into one, like one giant ocean. But we don't know after the second blowing of the horn what will happen to the sea. We don't know about that. So we know how the sea will be when the first blowing of the horn is. But when the first blowing of the horn and the mountains turn to dust and so on, the sea, Fujirat, it will kind of like become one, or it will become on fire, or it will kind of mix all into one. But then after that, when the second blowing of the horn happens, after that we are not told about the sea after the second blowing of the horn. So I remember some of them said that it will dry up from the fire, and that it will just become a completely flat plain. But we don't really have a clear evidence of what will happen to the sea after the second blowing of the horn. Because what we are told about in Surah Al-Fitar and in Surah Al-Takwir, we're told about the sea at the time of the Qiyamah, yani the time of the blowing of the horn. But we're not really told about what will happen after that. We're just told, يَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ. The earth will be completely replaced with a new earth. So it's as though like the earth will not, nothing will be recognized from the earth, and Allah knows best. But it could be the sea dries up, because some of them said, وَإِذَا الْبِحَارُ فُجِّرَتْ, it means the sea will dry up, and Allah knows best. Tuwa, wallah, it's a very good question. Is Tuwa still a place which is a sacred place? It's still a sacred place, but where is the valley of Tuwa? Do we know where the valley of Tuwa? Allah, I don't know. I don't have any knowledge about it, about where it is, where they said it was located, or Allah knows best. Innaka bilwadi al-muqaddasi Tuwa. We know roughly where it is, in an approximate sense, because we know that Musa was coming from Madian back into Egypt. But I didn't see what the scholars said about the valley of Tuwa and its location. Allah knows best. And is it still... Because it's mentioned in the hadith of the Dajjal, right? In some of the hadith of the Dajjal, it's mentioned that the Dajjal, if I'm not mistaken, as I recall from my memory, Tuwa is mentioned, the valley of Tuwa, as being one of the places that the Dajjal will not go. I don't know the authenticity of the narration, but it's still mentioned. Yani. So I think it will stay sacred. I don't know if that's reliable.
That a British documentary, they went there, they were showing all the seven wells.
The seven wells?
Yeah,
wallah, I don't know. Maybe I try to find for next lesson, inshallah. Wallah, I don't know if we know where it is. I don't know. A lot of people say, this is where it is and this is the place and so on, but reliably, is it does anyone know where it is reliably? Allah knows best. Did we have any more questions? Okay, in that case. Okay, Zaka and Noah, go on. How did the first prophet, which first prophet? Nuh.
No.
Adam.
Yeah.
How did he know? I don't remember. Do you remember something? If you remember and remind me, I might remember. Or you don't remember? Uh-huh. That's true. That's true. He warned them about Shaitan, he did. After that, I'll have to go back to his story and find out. I don't remember. Let's look into it and get back to you on it. Yes, Habibi, what was your question? Shall we look into it and get back?
Yes, children that he was the successor of his family, and then the prophet realized that the angel of death was near.
Yeah, the prophets know generally, they know when their time is near because they have a job to do. So when the time comes close, they know that it's coming close, usually. But I don't remember the details of it. You guys seem like you remember a lot about it, mashallah. You were excellent in the lesson. So I'm going to finish the lesson now. And that's what Allah made easy for me to mention. Allah knows best. Wassalatu wassalam ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.